Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Revelation chapter 14, I want to read and share with you the first five verses out of God's Word. The Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. And I'm reading from our study guide on page 89. Revelation 14 serves as a preview of the end of the Great Tribulation. In this chapter, John shows his readers the triumph and vindication of the 144,000 faithful Israelites, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The fall of Babylon, symbolic of the satanic world system, is foreseen, and the fate of its loyalists foretold. The chapter then gives a summary glimpse of the battle of Armageddon, the great and terrible winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 15 then depicts the tribulation saints who have overcome the beast. They sing songs of praise celebrating God's infinite power, perfect sovereignty, and eternal faithfulness. It also introduces the seven angels who are given the task of pouring out seven bowls of wrath, God's final judgments at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. The bowl judgments are described in chapter 16 in rapid-fire fashion, each one stronger in fury and intensity. Through all of this, the book of Revelation always reminds us that though the power of evil is great, God's plan and purposes will triumph, and Jesus will be crowned King and Lord. And on page 90, under the heading Keys to the Text, we see that the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, the Song of Moses was a song of victory, sung by the people of Israel immediately after their crossing through the Red Sea. The Song of the Lamb refers to Christ's sacrificial death and extols God's powerful works in creation, as He providentially upholds the universe. These two songs celebrate two great redemptive events: deliverance of Israel by God from Egypt through Moses, and deliverance of sinners by God from sin through Christ. Like one gigantic choir, the redeemed of the Lord will sing and rejoice over the accomplishment of God's entire redemptive work before Christ's return. When we consider the seven bowls, we read that these bowls will symbolize God's judgment. They are shallow saucers, familiar items often associated with various functions of the temple worship, such as serving wine or using in blood sacrifices. Their flat shallowness pictures how the divine judgments will be emptied instantly rather than slowly poured, drowning those who refuse to drink the cup of salvation. Now, as we continue, as we look upon our study guide, the Word of God, I want to prepare and preach a message out of this tonight to go with the study guide and the Word. And we know that thus far in our study of Revelation, we have seen a world that has been ruined by man. The seals have been broken. Restraint has been removed. Passion, long restrained by God, has been allowed to come to full fruition. The harvest has been one of complete chaos. With the blowing of the trumpets, the earth has become even darker. Satanic power has been unleashed, and his plan for subjugation of the race have been allowed to mature. The beast has come, and he is hailed as Messiah. He is worshipped as God. Now with chapter 14 opening, there comes a change. God takes over in direct and determined intervention in the affairs of men. From here on, we have set before us a picture of a world offered rescue by God. Beginning here, we find a long section of Revelation, which covers a very long period of time. It runs to the end of chapter 20, and thus covers the final documentation of the tribulation. We will cover the Battle of Armageddon. We will cover the Golden Millennial Age. We will cover the final rebellion of Satan. And we will see the Great White Throne Judgment. And then we will be taken into eternity through God's Word. But for tonight, let's see what God's Word has to offer regarding the character of God's witness, and how it relates to you and I today. What I am referring to is the 144,000. I believe, as I have studied and worked through this, to really understand and get a grasp of what is taking place in the world from chapter 14 through chapter 20, as we move further into our study, we need to truly understand who the 144,000 are, what they represent, and how that points back to you and I tonight. How we are seen as being associated, even not directly, but indirectly associated with these 144,000. You see, the 144,000, they are Jewish evangelists, and we have read from God's Word about their purity. That's right, their purity. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now let me say first of all to that this is not any type of disparaging remarks against women. What God's Word is saying, these men were single. They were untouched and undefiled by any immorality. They had not engaged in anything that would discredit them or discredit God's work. These are men that had been set aside by God and called for this purpose and at this particular point in time. They followed God. Now, we're talking about the tribulation. We don't very often think about this. We don't think about there being this type of evangelistic event during the tribulation. But here, at the 3.5-year mark, the peaceful part, the peace treaty that was signed with Israel has been broken. The world has undergone judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. It is destroyed. It is hurting. It is reeling. And God says, now that I have the attention of mankind, let's begin once again preaching the word with 144,000 evangelists. So God takes these men that he has prepared as his first fruits to go out and to preach and proclaim the word of God. Well, we know that this group is an exalted group. There are two thoughts that come about with the 144,000. There are one group of scholars who believe that they come from heaven, and others believe that they have never left the earth. I, frankly, am of the group that believes they have never left the earth, because the Word of God says plainly that they were redeemed from the earth. But it doesn't really matter. It's interesting to read this, and it's interesting to draw a conclusion. But what is important when we look at the group, is that we see the character of these people. The 144,000 are first commissioned back in chapter 7 of Revelation. They are commissioned to preach salvation through Jesus Christ. Their purpose was to proclaim the gospel during the most dangerous period in human history. Now today, in the church age, you and I are living under the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit. And we have before us a very simple yet powerful commission to send the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as the east is from the west. Now we know that these 144,000 are an exalted group of men given a particular commission to preach. But do you realize that we as the church are an exalted group in this age? We have that same commission. And that commission is to preach the pre-rapture gospel. To preach and to teach and to send God's word out to those that are lost and undone. Yes, as I preached this morning, there is a worldly group that hates God, that hates Jesus. That's what I preached this morning. They are out there. But there are people out there who are being called to do and called to be saved tonight. And it is our responsibility to get that message out there. We can have all of the most extravagant grounds and buildings that we can come up with. We can have everything that money can buy. And by the way, when I was in Charleston last week, I got to walk by some of the most beautiful churches that I had ever seen. Some of these churches had been built before the Revolutionary War, and they had withstood the Revolutionary War. They had been there for 300 years. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful churches. But spiritually, they did not proclaim the gospel. They were there as a tourist attraction. Now, they were a nice one. But is that what the church is supposed to represent? Is the church supposed to be a museum? Is the church supposed to be an attraction? Yes, the church is supposed to be well kept. It is supposed to be taken care of. It is supposed to be a symbol of a meeting place of God's people to do God's work. But it isn't a tourist attraction. It is a place where we come to learn of the ministry and the calling of God and to be prepared to go out and to do His work. And we, the church, are the exalted group today that will be doing that work. Just as in this period of time, the 144,000 will be the exalted group that will carry the message of God through the tribulation. Not only are they an exalted group, but they are an exultant group. As an exalted group, they are also triumphantly joyous. As we study Revelation, and especially from verses 2 and 3 out of this particular passage, we see that they have a new song. It is a song of redemption. It is a song that is sung by all of the redeemed saints in one gigantic choir. And they are rejoicing over the accomplishment of God's entire redemptive work. We find that in the sidebar in page 90 of your guide. They are triumphantly joyous in Jesus Christ. As a child of God tonight, are you triumphantly joyous in Jesus? Do you realize that it doesn't matter what happens in America, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, it doesn't matter what happens in the world, you have victory in Jesus. And that's something to be joyous about tonight. That's something to be lifting up the Word of God. That's something to be praising God for. That is something to be singing the song of the redeemed. The Lord has an amazing ability to make His people happy. Blessed. Psalms chapter 40, verses 2 and 3 says that he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Think about the last part of that psalm. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. Our joy, the song of our redemption, the praise that we have for God, our testimony will be what leads many to fear God and to find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That alone is a very special precedence. That alone in itself, it's something wonderful and something beautiful. The greatest lesson that we learn in life is simply that there can be no real happiness apart from holiness. God is holy. Therefore, He is altogether happy. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we are indwelt with that Holy Spirit, we have the song of the redeemed. Well, this group, this 144,000 and the church, we are an exclusive group. The 144,000 are the choicest of God's angels, or of God's saints, I'm sorry. Not many in history have walked through the flood or the fire as God's untouchables. For example, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We think of Daniel, and we think of Noah. Beyond these, we have Hebrews chapter 11 as a rank and file of God's noblest. But these saints, these 144,000, are not sealed and set apart in the age of grace. They appear on earth after the church is gone, after the church is called up to heaven. They will triumph gloriously while on earth. They will celebrate that triumph in a new song. And they'll celebrate it before the throne. While they're not part of our age, we can gain some inspiration and some encouragement from them. This encouragement can help us carry out the work that's taken place during the church age. We have a tendency of getting all frustrated and down in the mouth whenever over different things that takes place in the church and in our lives and in the church family. We see the pews getting empty and staying empty for a period of time, and it gets frustrating, it gets depressing. And the old devil puts the thoughts in our heads, why don't we just shut down this service, and why don't we just shut down that service? Why don't we just save this little bit of time and just a little bit of money and just close down until we get enough people to start having an interest to open it back up again? And you know what? In the reality of the business world, that probably makes sense. But we're not doing business by the world. We're doing God's business. And as long as there's two or three, and as long as we're gathered to give glory and praise and honor to God, I'm content to preach and teach His message and His word. You see, I love my Lord. And I know you do too. And I get inspiration from these 144,000. Because I know and I realize the condition they're going to be in. And they're going to be faithful. I wish I could measure up to a fraction, a thimble of the faithfulness that these men are going to have. And when I think of the conditions that they're going to be ministering in, my goodness. My goodness, I don't have any complaints. I don't have anything to grumble about. I don't have anything to complain about. The folks today who can be in church and choose not to be in church, they've got no complaints. They've got no reason not to be. Because here are going to be 144,000 people that are going to have a hedge built about them by God to protect their life. And those people that they're going to be preaching to are going to be literally trying to kill them the whole time they're out in public. Bless God, we don't have to deal with that tonight. There's inspiration and there's encouragement from these 144,000. We're not competing with them. We're gaining insight into their work. And while we're looking ahead, we can prayerfully seek God's direction to do our work. God loves us tonight. He saved us. He's called us to be the church, to be the body of Christ. Well, not only are they an exclusive group, they're an exemplary group. In verses 4 and 5, we see that they are separated. We see from our study guide that they follow the Lamb. This indicates that the partisanship for Jesus Christ is there and it is real. The victorious 144,000 are unwaveringly loyal to Jesus, whatever the cost. Can we say that tonight? They're separated to a practice and a purpose from the world around them. The devil roars and seeks their life. Yet they remain. They're steadfast in faith and in courage. They're in love with the Lord that saved their soul. We can learn something about their faithfulness. We can learn something about their loyalty. We can gain an inspiration and an insight into it. As a matter of fact, out of verses 4 and 5, I found 5 things that separate them. 5 things that also separate us as I studied this through. First, they're separated by their conduct. Regardless of the temptation and the liberty that is given, they have for embracing sin and disobedience, their conduct is blameless. These 144,000 are going to be living at a time on this planet when there is going to be no Holy Spirit that's going to be restraining men. Sin is going to be running at such a rampant pace. Death and war and violence and destruction and everything else that goes with it is going to be running rampant across the face of the earth at this time. The opportunity to be disobedient to God, the opportunity to take advantage of and become involved in sin, the opportunity to justify any type of violent behavior is going to be there before them, but their conduct is going to remain blameless. Tonight, God gives us the liberty to turn the television channel. And often we can't do it. God gives us the liberty to not log in to the pornography of the internet. But many do. God gives us the ability to say, no, I'm not going to watch the ball game. I'm going to go to church. God gives us the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go to church. We have that same opportunity for a blameless conduct. Yet often we come up short. These 144,000 are going to remain blameless. Their conduct is something that we can learn from. Next is their consecration. Their life is absolutely devoted to Christ. He is the driving force behind them. Everything they do in their life is based upon Jesus Christ. I talk to people during the week at work, people I have a great deal of respect for. Yet, in one conversation we will be having, we'll talk about church on Sunday. We'll talk about how God moved. We'll talk about how things are happening, taking place in the church and in the world around us, and we will have a very consecrated talk. And then it won't be before the day is out. I will be walking by their work area, and they'll be cussing a blue streak. Now, I realize things happen. I realize there are moments where we lose our composure. I realize there are moments where we fail and where we have faults. I'm not being judgmental of anyone. Please don't think that. But is Jesus Christ the driving force behind our life? It is with these men. It can be with us. I'm not saying that we can be as consecrated as these, because these are a very special group of people. But can we take the opportunity to humbly look at our consecration and ask God to show us where we failed Him and where we can do better? Can we be more consecrated? Can our conduct be better? How about our calling? Well, their calling was one that they understood. They understood what their purpose was, and they understood that they were dedicated to fulfilling it. It would serve the body of Christ good today if we would sit down at an old-fashioned altar and we would seek God for our calling, and we would seek His conviction about how serious we were and how dedicated we were at fulfilling that call. Are we as dedicated as we can be? Are we as dedicated and committed to the cause of Christ, to the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel, to sending it out? Are we as dedicated to getting the Word of God out into the community? Are we as dedicated to God and to Jesus Christ as we can be? Or is there room for more? Is there room for work? These, again, are special men. These 144,000 are very special. But they can be an inspiration again. They can have us humble ourselves before God and look to Him. Then we notice their conversation. They preached the whole counsel of God's Word. They preached the truth without compromise. I hear over and over and over, week after week after week, where a denomination or a church or a ministry has compromised itself. And they have decided to change this stand, this position. I guess recently the catch words have been, we have evolved in our way of thinking on this particular matter. Some it is the LGBT movement, some it is some of the other movements that are going on around America and around the world. But tonight, the church needs to be standing on the whole counsel of God's Word as the truth, as the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. All of it. And I say that out of love tonight, because we have a group, sadly, that is within Christianity and even within the Baptist, that love to nitpick. They love to take a few words from this passage and a few words from this passage, and they love to put together some ungodly doctrine that builds them up and makes them look good. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Word of God and only the Word of God, and let Genesis to Revelation speak to us. Speak to us. Let our conversation be a conversation that matches the conversation of these 144,000. Let it be a conversation that glorifies God. And then number five, we have their character. Their message, their devotion, their calling, their conduct. It all comprises who they are. It comprises the way they live their life. It makes their testimony. Your character, my character, it makes our testimony tonight. When we look at verse 5, we see that there is no fault. No fault. They're not sinless, they're sanctified. We deal with sanctification on a daily basis. We grow. We develop. We get closer to God. And as we get closer to God, we should be loving Him more, and it should be working out more in our lives. We should be seeing these 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation and in this part of the tribulation period. As I've said earlier, as an encouragement, as an example, as an inspiration for us. If God can appoint these men in this time in the future to work in these conditions for His glory, then He can empower us in the day of grace to reach those around us, to better ourselves. We can seek God in our life today to make ourselves better Christians. We can't make ourselves better Christians, but we can submit ourselves to God for His work. The 144,000 are a special group. They're given a specific task for a specific period of time. So is the church. The church is given a specific task for a specific period of time. So if we let God's Word speak to our heart, we can find inspiration to carry on our work on a daily basis. We're going to be able to see within our life the opportunity for God to direct us, for God to protect us, for God to provide for us. We're going to see all of the blessings of being the redeemed in Christ. We are going to see our privilege of having the character of God's witness, and we can see it alive, alive and joyful inside of us. And well within the body of Christ tonight, we can let it show. We can let that show from without. We can let it come out. We can let it be revealed to all of those around us for the whole world to see. As we move into our week, let's think about these 144,000, how God uses them, will be using them, and how we can gain encouragement and inspiration from them for God to use us and to draw us closer to Him and make us better Christians tomorrow than we are today. Let's pray.